Blog Talk Radio.
Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel, we thank you for the day of life that you have blessed each and every one of us with. We thank you for allowing us to enter another holy day, that we may come together in fellowship, that we be blessed with teaching from on high, that we may raise our hands, that we may lift our voices, that we may worship you according to your divine will. We praise you and we thank you for the works that you have blessed each and every one of us with this day and throughout the course of this past week. Thank you, Heavenly Father, to continue being gracious and merciful to each and every one of your sons and your daughters. We ask you to strengthen each and every one of us by your Spirit, that we may all continue in your word, acknowledging that we are indeed your students. We ask you to lead us and to guide us, that we may too come to know and to understand your truth. And the merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, we ask you to forgive each and every one of us for the sin that we have committed against you. And we ask that you cleanse each and every one of us by the blood of your Son, which was shed for us all. For those of us, Heavenly Father, who are suffering, who are struggling mentally, emotionally, physically, according to your divine will, may your blessings be upon us all. As we continue our discussion today, uplift our heart, our mind, that we may receive your word according to your divine will. Even as you have said through your servant, your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. For we beseech thee in the name of Yahushua, our Messiah, that your thoughts become our thoughts and your ways become our ways. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Blessed are you, Yahweh, Almighty One, King of the universe, chosen good prophets, and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses HaTorah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Kol Shiva. And welcome once again to The Truth Shall Prevail, as we continue our current topic, spiritual warfare. Thus far, we've looked at the conversation that many today have in regard to truth. Last week, we discussed briefly the concept called modernism, neither of which have been exhausted, and there is much information in HaTorah, the Torah, to substantiate and, in some instances, to tear down claims of those outside of the scope and the realm of Torah. But to substantiate the truth of Torah, not only by going through what the written word teaches, observing natural life around us, we learn many different things. Today, we look at the topic of philosophy, and we want to open with a passage from a letter Brother Shaul wrote to the assembly in Corinth. And you will find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. And we're just going to read that today. Most high willing, next week we'll get a little further into that particular passage. And I want to encourage those who are listening, as always, to follow along in the Torah, your Bibles, so that you can see what thus Yahweh. And for those of you who are able, hopefully you have a pen and a pad so you can jot down a few notes so that you, in your convenience, can go back and you can research, you can study these things to see whether or not these things are so. Prayerfully, needless to say, with humility and sincerity, should you approach the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So, Brother Shaul, he writes in this particular part, and I'm going to read from the Contemporary English Version today because it's very clear what it is that he is saying. And as was mentioned previously, next week we'll get a little further into the passage itself. So he says, "Do you think I am a coward when I am with you, and brave when I am far away? Mashiach himself was humble and gentle. Some people have said that we act like the people of this world. So when I arrive, I expect I will have to be firm and forceful in what I say to them. Please don't make me treat you that way. We live in this world, but we don't act like its people or fight our battles with the weapons of this world. Instead, we use Elohim's power, fortresses. We destroy arguments and every bit of pride that keeps anyone from knowing Yah. We capture people's thoughts and make them obey Mashiach. And when you completely obey him, we will punish anyone who refuses to obey." I want to stop there and just give you that to meditate on, and especially in that particular translation. And we'll get into that passage next week a little further. But just think about it. The last clause, which he says, "We destroy arguments." And when we get into that, we'll see exactly what this word was translated as in the King James Version. For those of you who are following along, you already see in the King James Version what it is that he's saying. But we want to turn our focus to Colossians chapter 2. Now, Colossians, as with all of the different places or the different locations you see mentioned in the history of the Torah, Colossus during that time, area very much influenced by what I will refer to as the Greco-Roman mindset. because it wasn't just about Rome. And that one of the things that we've learned when we look at the world as a whole, we find out through one of the prophets, Daniel or Daniel, that there would be four world ruling empires. Okay? These four world ruling empires that he brings forth are the empire of Babel, empire of the Medes and the Persians, the empire of Greece, and the empire of Rome. Now, with each of these empires, one of the things we want to keep in mind, the rise of the one and the fall of the other does not mean that the other didn't exist. The rise of the Medes and the Persians only implies that the Babylonian Empire has been absorbed into it. The rise of the Grecian Empire implies the same, that the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians have now been absorbed into it. The rise of the Roman Empire, which we are now currently in, has absorbed the Grecian, the Median, Persian, as well as the Babylonian Empire, which is why when we go to the book of Chazon or Revelation, and it mentions a particular woman, it describes this woman by a name written on her forehead, Mystery, Babel the Great, taking you right back to the beginning, confusion. And we wanted to take a brief look at that, because when we look at this part in the letter written to the assembly in Colossae, we want to keep in mind that the Colossians have been affected by that mindset. Now, let's go back again. We're going to look at two passages, and then we're going to read Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. Now, the prophet Yirmiyahu, he writes in chapter 17, and verse 9, a very important piece here. He says, the heart. Now, when we think about the heart is what the Holy Scripture refers to as the intellect, the center of anything. And it comes from the Hebrew term leb. Okay? So when he says the heart, he's inferring the mind. He's talking about who we are as individuals. We think about the heart of a man. He's talking about the seat, the center, the core. He says, the heart is deceitful. You look that term up, akob. It may sound similar to something else that you heard before, but we're just going to focus on this definition here. Number 6121, akob. To the heart is akol. And what it means, it says, in the denominative sense, transitively, fraudulent. The heart is fraudulent. Think about that. In other words, it has something to do with being deceptive. And he's talking about the heart of humanity. And he's not talking about the heart of one particular person. He's talking about humanity in general, humanity as a whole. He said, the heart is all. He says, and desperately wicked. Now, when you look up the term here, desperately wicked, it comes from number 605. That word is anash. And what it means, to be frail, to be feeble. Matter of fact, it has been translated in other passages as being sick. So part of the problem with humanity, a deceptive heart. And as a result of that heart being deceptive, the Creator now views that heart as being sick, as in having some type of ailment. He says, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Think about that. He's asking this question, and we're just isolating this particular verse to make this point. He's asking this question in regard to the heart of humanity, and who can know it? Can we really know our own heart? Now, for that, take your mind back to when we were discussing the art of deception and many of the things that we come to find out. Matter of fact, fairly recently, in 2 Ezra, we come across a passage that talks about an evil and a wicked seed that was planted in Adam. That evil and that wicked seed, what we come to find out, was based on a question presented by the serpent. Did Elohim really say? Right there. That planted that evil and that wicked seed, that question. And what we come to find out is that it was doubt. Once that seed of doubt has been placed in the heart of humanity, they will never see the word of Yah the way they used to. This is what makes us deceptive. This is what makes us sick or desperately knowing who we are. Because now there's something in us that prohibits us. Did Elohim really say? Brother Shaul, he echoes the exact same thought in his letter that he wrote to the assembly in Rome. And he gets to this part. We're going to look at chapter 8 and verse 6 in the book of Rome, or a letter written to Rome. He says, "For to be carnally minded is death." Now take that for a moment. Meditate on that in your quiet time. For to be carnally minded. And we want to look up that word carnally. That word comes from the Greek term sarx, 4561. And it simply means flesh, as stripped of the skin. This is what he's talking about. You go down a little further, it has, by implication, human nature with its frailties, physically or morally, passions. It says specifically a human being. So in other words, when he says, "For to be carnally minded is death," this is what he's saying. Our human nature leads to death. Our human nature. Listen to what else he said. But, and here's the contrast, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That contrast that he's making, we want to go to another passage and we want to verify something. Because the Most High, in his infinite wisdom, and how he oftentimes reveals through his people. Let's go to one of the prophets, Malachi. And it's something that he mentions here. In chapter 2, and we're going to read starting with verse 4. He says, and you can read the chapter in its entirety or the book in its entirety so you can get the complete thought. But I want to start here because he's going to touch on something that was just mentioned by Brother Shaul. He says, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Lewi, saith Yahweh Zevaot," or Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh of armies. Listen to what he said. "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Lewi." In other words, with those, let's expand that for a moment. We know who Levi is. Levi is that tribe that the Most High sacrificed from the 12 tribes of Israel. When they were brought forth from the Egyptian bondage, one of the things that he said, that it was required of Israel. Now remember the 10th plague. The 10th plague was the slaying of, or the death of, the firstborn of all the Egyptians. whether it be of man or of beast, the scripture says. The whole point of the Passover was to mark the doorpost with that blood, and when the angel of death passed through, he sees that blood, he knows that you're safe, so he passes over you. Now, as a result of that, the Most High says, once they come out of Egypt, your firstborn, because they were spared by me, now belong to me. Man, the firstborn, excuse me, of man and of beast, they belong to me because I spared them. But later on in the history, what we find out is that what the Most High did, he chose to take an entire tribe in place of Israel, giving him the firstborn of the man or the beast. He chose the whole tribe, well, of the man, I should say, not so much the beast, because the firstborn of the beast were required in certain sacrifices, but of the men. I'm taking Lewi. Now, when you think about Lewi, the fact that they are a sacrifice, what it's teaching us when we get into the definition of that name, you're talking about having a connection now with the Creator. So he sacrificed this whole tribe so that he would make a provision for Israel to have a connection with him. That is why the priesthood, the Kohanim, came through Lewi. He's only teaching you, that's your connection to me. Okay? Listen to what he said. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, and that my covenant, my agreement might be with Lewi, saith Yahweh Zevaot. He says, my covenant was with him of life and peace. Think about that. His covenant, his agreement that he made with Lewi was of life and of peace. In other words, this is what he offers to Israel. So when you go back to what Brother Shaul said, he said, because the carnal mind is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In other words, he's teaching us, in order for us to acquire the spiritual mind, it's got to come through those who are connected to Yahweh. Okay? Those whom he has called, those whom he has chosen, those whom he has instructed and given that word and now sent them out into the world. And we learn that time after time after time, he chose Abraham. He gave Abraham a word and told Abraham to get up from his father's house, his kindred, his country, go out to the place that I show you. He chose these men. Okay? So, he says in verse 7, because, let me start from verse 6 and get the whole thought. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, now he's getting into the explanation. That's one of the things about the word of Yah. He explains what it is that he's talking about. You see? So why is it death to be carnally minded? This is what he's answering. You know, when you think about many of the times when Mashiach talked to the people that were around, you find that it's oftentimes said that he knew their thoughts. No different here. We have even been taught by way of the Torah how the Creator knows what we want to ask in our prayers before we even ask it. He knows it. So he's writing this letter to the assembly at Rome, and he's dealing with different situations. So he gets to this point, and he's explaining to them about, for to be carnally minded is death. Then he goes on to say, because the carnal mind, in other words, human nature, this is what he's saying, because human nature is enmity, right there. You look that word up, number 2189, ekta in the Greek language. Because the carnal mind is ekta, hostility. Think about that. This is what he's saying here. Because the carnal mind, or because human nature, is hostility against Yah. For it is not subject, listen to that. Human nature will not yield itself. That's what it's saying. for it is not subject to HaTorah. That's what he said. It's not subject to HaTorah. It will not yield itself to the teaching of Yah. That's what he's saying. He says, neither indeed can be. Verse 8, so then, they that are in the flesh, there we go again, those who are walking and operating strictly by their human nature, this is what he says, cannot please Yah. There's nothing we can do outside of Torah to please the Most High. Why? Because our heart is deceptive and it's desperately wicked. And we don't even know ourselves. We don't even know the extremes that we go to. Have we been in situations or observed situations or became aware of situations? And we may say, well, if that was me, I wouldn't have done this and I wouldn't have done that. I would have handled it this way. But as soon as that situation befalls you, you're totally different. You forgot about what you said you wouldn't do. That situation has changed you now. See? Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and we don't even know ourselves. So, all of that being said, was just to lay the foundation on human nature. Because when we get into the whole concept of philosophy, we'll see. All right, back to Brother Shaul wrote to the assembly in Colossae. In chapter 2 and verse 6, it reads, as ye have therefore received Mashiach Yahushua Adonai, so walk ye in him. So he's being instructive at this point. When you think about the Colossians, this is a group of Gentile believers who have been affected by the Greco-Roman mentality of the day. Now they're being introduced to this way of life we refer to as Torah. Okay? He says, again, as ye have therefore received Mashiach Yahushua Adonai, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. Think about that. You know, we have to take root in him now. And he's using concepts that we as human beings should be able to relate to if you have any experience with vegetation. Think about it. Think about that new seed that's just starting to sprout. See? Think about how long it's going to take that seed to grow roots into that ground before it becomes difficult for anybody to just snatch it up. It takes time. So even in these words, he's encouraging the assembly at Colossae, take some time and allow yourself to be rooted. And when he says being rooted, at the same time, you have the roots going down in the earth and built up, and you're growing in both ways. See? And established as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then he goes on to say, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Think about that. Let's look that term up real quick here. That's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And we want to look up the term spoil. Now what that means, it says, the word itself is sulagogeo. Sulagogeo. Okay? And it's a compound word, sula. That means to despoil or to rob, to strip. Okay? And the second term that is connected to ago, to lead, to bring, to drive. So when you put those two together, the idea is to lead away as spoil, or it has here booty, to lead away as booty. But of course, you know, when you look at the terms, look at how language has changed what that word means. Booty meant something that you stole from somebody. Think about that. And think about even compared how that term is used today. I'm not going to get into that right now because I don't want to get too far for this, but just meditate on that sometime. And it also has figuratively to seduce. So what he's saying is this: beware lest any man seduce you, philosophy. See, what we have to come to understand, a lot of these things that are around today, they're not new. We discussed that last week. The whole concept of philosophy. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Think about that. What did we learn about anything that is defined as vain or vanity? What did we learn about that years ago? Whenever that word was mentioned, we come to understand that it means it does not produce life. It's worth nothing. This is how he describes philosophy. He says, after the tradition of men. This is what man in his deceitful heart, which is desperately wicked, see, within that carnal mind that will not subject itself to Torah. These are the different ideas that men have came up with. This is what he's telling us. All of these ideas are based on, rooted on, that seed of evil and wickedness planted in Adam. And it began with a question. Did Elohim really say? He says again, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Mashiach. So there's the contrast. Those things that pertain to philosophy are considered vain deceit, traditions of men, rudiments of the world. Then you have Mashiach. Okay, so the term philosophy, number 5385 in your Greek lexicon, philosophia, which simply means, and I like the way they did this here. Now, in the Strong, here's when you get into translation. Translation, and you get into modern scholarship. So in their mind, see, whoever was responsible for putting the Strong together, albeit you can find some good information from there, but now when the Creator is with you, he's able to help you see some of the things that they kind of deviate towards certain mindsets. This is how it's defined. It says, first of all, it's from number 5386, which we'll look at that, philosophy. That is Jewish sophistry. That's what it is. So when they say philosophy, they're talking about Jewish sophistry. They're not talking about the philosophy of the day that was really big in the Greco-Roman Empire. They're not talking about that. They're just talking about Jewish sophistry. See? So when people who are Bible students, you know, and they read this and they're doing the research, okay, so what is that going to do to the mind when they see it's just Jewish stuff? See? What is that? Because the first thing that's going to come to mind, the Torah. See, the word sophistry, it has a connection to the term wisdom. When you think about philosophos, that sophos, you can see in the term sophistry is based off that Greek term sophos, which means wisdom. So it's their way of saying Jewish wisdom. And based on Christian thought, what is Jewish wisdom? Torah. See, this is supposed to be a reference book. This is something that people use to study. We reference people to that. Strong is good. But now we have to also point out some areas where the Strong's Exalted Concordance, the lexicons, they're incorrect. They're not right about everything that they say. Just because they have, and if you look at the front of the James Strong, it have all these letters by his name, his credentials. As if we're supposed to see that and now read this information and say, oh, everything in there is correct. No, there were some things they didn't even understand back then. That's why you even come across certain words and it says probably, it probably means this, or it may have of uncertain derivation, because they didn't know. But when you have an understanding of the word of Yah or the language that the Most High has given, and he's helped you to see something, you can understand what different words mean, like we were talking about Nimrod. It's not of an uncertain derivation. When you understand how the Hebrew language works and you see that word Marad right inside the name Nimrod, you already know that name means rebelliousness. That's what it means. It's not unknown. But because they didn't understand at that time. See, what that's supposed to teach us, knowledge is being increased. The Torah, in other words, is being fulfilled. Okay? So let's move on. So it says, again, the term philosophy, actually, when you break it down, it means the love of wisdom, friend of wisdom. Okay? And the term is derived from 5386, the same term, philosophos. And it breaks it down, fond of wise things, a philosopher. So when that word was used, it was translated as a philosopher. And we're going to look at that word, that particular verse as well. But philosophy is a movement, Greece, approximately 500 years before the Common Era. Now, when we think about before the Common Era, or what they call A.D. Now, they often say that B.C. means before the Messiah or before Christ, and A.D. means after or the year of our Lord, Anno Domini or something along those lines, year of our Lord, okay? So now they use that as a marking point, okay, which I find very interesting. So people who don't believe in the Bible, they choose to say B.C.E., before the Common Era, and C.E., Common Era. So we're currently 2,018 years into the Common Era, okay? So when it says 500 years before the Common Era, you're looking at 500 years B.C.E., so to speak, all right? So philosophy is a movement that traces its roots back to ancient Greece, approximately 500 years before the Common Era. It manifests a new way of trying to make sense of the world around us, being defined as the study of anything, also being divided into, and at one point they referred to it as, part of it was mythos, which they referred to as the storytelling part. Now, you already kind of hear what that's implying, mythos. What word comes from mythos? Myth. Now, the word myth, the way we understand it in modern definition, it means something that's false. Okay? So you have mythos and philos, which they refer to as the scientific part. So as time passed, the disciplines also began to adapt different definitions. Studies with strong empirical evidence became known as science, whereas philosophy became known as a way to think about questions. Think about that. A way to think about questions. Think about all of the questions that humanity has been wrestling with. What is the meaning of life? What's this all about? So as a result of that, now, we're not going to get into all of the different disciplines of philosophy. We touch on a couple of them that's mentioned in the Torah. But when you think about that, for example, there is a branch of philosophy referred to as nihilism or existentialist nihilism. Anybody ever heard of that? Okay. Now, one of the questions that they ask is, or one of the statements that they make, life is meaningless. Life is meaningless. There's nothing that happens that means or amounts to anything. We live, we die, and that's it. So something that we learned when we were talking about the whole idea of truth and relativity and et cetera, et cetera. And one of the things that we can do whenever people make certain statements is, if you remember, you challenge that with that statement. So if somebody says life is meaningless, what do we ask? What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? See? And it kind of exits it out. It's meaningless. See? But remember, these thoughts and these questions are coming from a mind that is disconnected from the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's what we don't want to lose sight of. Okay, that's why we started off the way that we did. All right. Now, the fact that philosophy became known as a way to think about questions, did anything pop in your mind? Think about the seed of wickedness and evil that was planted in Adam. That seed was planted by one thing, a question. Let me say this, because some people may say, what do you say? You're not supposed to ask questions. Absolutely not. We don't believe that here. We believe that the Torah teaches to ask the Most High questions. Who can give me an example of that?
Lot was down in Sodom.
Abraham asked the Most High question. What if it's this many people here? Would you still destroy the city? What if it's this many people? And he kept asking him, and he even realized, look, I know I'm probably getting on your nerves with this, but let me ask you one more time. How about if it's this many people? And he kept going until he got down to 10. You know, because he was thinking about him, because he knew, hey, I know Sodom, Gomorrah, and all these other cities, they evil, but I got family down there, and I know he ain't caught up in all of that. What if it's just him? What Abba decided to do, well, I'm just going to get him out of there, okay? Who can give me another example?
What we want to do now, 2nd Ezra.
Okay. What we learn now, Ezra. Ezra had a whole lot of questions. Let me tell you, honestly, last week, he kind of got under my skin. Asking all those questions. But I understand, but it was good for us, though. See, hey, the Creator, he don't mind you asking no questions. He going to ask. Just be prepared for the answer. You know, so we have scriptural examples that show the Creator don't have no problem with you asking him questions, but there's a difference between asking him a question and questioning him. You understand? What's the difference? Yes.
A little doubt in one of them.
That's it. Now, when you question the Most High, you basically say, come on now. That's what that question. Did the Creator really, did you really, because Ezra, he wanted to understand, how is it that we supposed to be your chosen people, and we striving to do what the Torah said, they are not trying to do what you say at all, and they got the promised land. I got to understand it. He asked, because he wanted to understand, why is this so? You know, but anyway, not to get too far off into that. One of the things we want to do, in the passage that we have, right, which is Colossians chapter 2, now, this is why they say it's tied into Jewish sophistry or Jewish wisdom. Look at this. Now, I'm going to read this the way that they believe it to be. Go down a few verses to verse 16, okay? And again, this is based off of misinterpretation. So he says all of that about the philosophy and vain deceit and things like that, about the rudiments of the world and the traditions of men. So now the biblical commentators who are Christian, they get to that, and they assume he's talking about Jewish stuff because they already have the belief. They've been deceived into believing that we're not under the law, we're under grace. So you read that a little further, and you get to verse 16 in the same letter. And he said, and Brother Shaul said, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So when they see that, and they've even developed an explanation when it gets to, but the body is of Christ, and what they say, that the essence of everything that we are is in the Messiah, and I don't deny that. But when you put that little word is in there, it throws it off, because that's not what it's saying. We've talked about this numerous times. Brother Shaul is not telling you this in the sense that don't let nobody tell you you got to keep the Sabbath. Don't let nobody tell you you got to eat these certain foods and can't eat these foods. That's not what he's saying. He's bringing to a group of Gentiles the way of Torah, which teaches all of these things. So what they were being affected by, not Jewish sophistry, they're coming into a Jewish or a Yahudi way of life, as we learned, Hebrew culture. This is what they're being introduced to. This is what they're coming into. When he said that, and let's break it down the way we understand it. Take the first part. Let no man therefore judge you. What it mean to judge? Okay, in that context now, think about what we've learned about the word judge, judgment. Not only does it mean to make a decision, you're talking about governing, the total governing. Don't let anybody try to govern you, and let's go to the last part, take out that little addition, is, but the body of Mashiach. Let no man judge you. Now take your mind to something else that Brother Shaul writes when he wrote to the assembly in Corinth. He said, that, matter of fact, let's turn there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, and then we'll come back here. I mean, 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to what he says. He says, and tie this right into what we've been talking about, and it fits perfectly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he gets to that point of the letter. He says, but the natural man, what do you mean by that? Huh? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of Yah. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man is not going to understand the Torah, which was given by the Spirit of Yah. You understand that? They're not going to get it. But then he goes in the verse, the next after that, he says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. So take your mind back to Colossians now. Take your mind back to that point in that letter when he said, let no man therefore judge you. Who he talking about? He talking about the natural man. That's who he talking about. He's not talking about but the body of Mashiach, who is the spiritual man, who judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. This is what he's talking about. He said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. And he's talking about those people, not Jewish sophistry. He's not talking about that. He's talking about what they were coming out of. He's talking about the philosophies of the Greco-Roman Empire. That's what he's talking about. You got to keep them. Think about when you first came into this way of life. Think about some of the questions that your friends and your family members ask you when you came to the knowledge that the Messiah wasn't called Jesus. He was called Yahshua. That the Creator wasn't simply Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. That the Sabbath day wasn't the first day of the week, but according to the Ten Commandments, it's the seventh day of the week. When you first come into these things, how your family and your friends try to dissuade you to not get involved in that cult. Nobody else out there is doing what they're doing. It's a cult. Why? Because we're following the word of Yah? Because we're not going along with the majority? But when you simply take the word at face value, you don't find Christianity in it. It's not there. It's not present. Yet they carry the book around as if they did walk according to it. But anyway, point being, that's an example we have from our personal experience. When we come into this way of life, how you're going to have people around you to get you out of it. So when you come into this way of life from the land or the place of Colossians, what were their families involved in? There was no Christianity at the time. What were they involved in? They were involved in the philosophies of their day. That's what they were involved in. And we're going to see examples of that as we go along. He says, again, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Mashiach. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 17. Now we're going to see the passage that used the term philosopher. Okay? And we're going to take our time with this and see what it is I was bringing forth. And this, the book of Acts now, they call it Acts because these are the Acts of the early assembly, the early church. Okay, so this is history. Of course, because it's history, we're going to learn a lot about what was going on during that time. But in Abba's wisdom, let's find out what it is that he's bringing up. We're going to start at verse 16. Matter of fact, let me just do one quick thing. One of the things that I do like about how they got the how they have the different passages in Eastward and maybe in some Bible, they have little headings over each section. So chapter 17, it starts off as Paul and Silas in Thessalonica, okay? But then we get down to, you have Paul and Silas in Berea, starting at verse 10. And then, and starting at verse 6, Paul in Athens. What is Athens?
Greece.
Athens, now, if I remember correctly, it's the capital of Greece, right? So Athens is to Greece what Annapolis is to Maryland. Annapolis is the capital of this state. So Athens was the capital of that country. That was the major place, all right? So Paul, he's in the major place, the capital of Greece. Now remember, this is where philosophy started. Now, some people would beg to differ with that. Started, man. Philosophy started in Egypt. Philosophy started in Babylon. Philosophy started in Sumerian culture. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. You know, I know that different peoples borrowed from other peoples. See, that's not a problem. But we're going to see something here. Now, starting at verse 16. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. What does that tell us? When it says his spirit was stirred in him, what's happening? The Bible student, we reading this, okay, something's going on now. It said, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, another thing, let me add to that. Not only did you have philosophy going on among society, you still had the mysticisms, okay? You still had the Greek mythologies and the Roman mythology. You still had that. The way that the mythologies worked, see, mythology from the term mythos, storytelling. So they just viewed all of this talk about God as storytelling. See, there was no empirical evidence to substantiate it in their mind. But you had people who were more fond of Mercury. So Mercury had an assembly. You had those who were more fond of Zeus. So Zeus had an assembly. That's how that worked. Okay? It says, yes, we in Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 16. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. So he says again, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Yahudim. What? The Yahudim and with the devout persons. He said, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So it's given an overview. When he was in Athens, one, it teaches us they had synagogues in Athens. So he was in there talking to them. He was in the marketplace talking to them. It says, then, verse 18, certain philosophers. Okay, that's our word, philosophers. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans. So now you had a sect that practiced a certain theology or a certain philosophy called the Epicureans. Who were they? What did they believe? And of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, babbler say. So they refer to Brother Shaul as being a babbler. Okay? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Yahushua and the resurrection. Now stop right there. When you read that part, does anything come to your mind? Think about it. Does anything come to your mind?
What I've seen from it is saying that Yeshua is like strange to them.
What that teach us? Right there. That's in the history. See, this is very important because, so let's see. Well, Nas, in one of his, and most of us, we'll talk about this a little further. In one of his songs, one of the songs I like, Africa Must Wake Up. He did this album with Marley. I can't remember the Damien Marley. Okay? Nas, Damien Marley. And one of the songs, Africa Must Wake Up, Sleeping Sons of Jacob. Okay? But in one of the things that he says in one of his verses, he mentions Africa being the root of all the world's religions. See, a lot of people believe that when you get into the Afrocentric mentality, they believe that everything comes from Africa. They also will say when it comes to the Greek mythologies or the Roman mythologies, they all derive from the Egyptian gods and goddesses. They believe that. That's part of the Egyptology. It's everybody stealing from us, okay? Now, there's a book that was written years ago, The 16 Crucified Saviors, right? So they go through all these different countries, and they're supposed to show similarities in what the scriptural narrative teaches about the Messiah, his disciples, and everything that he did. Fine. You can say all of that. But what we learn right here, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Yahushua and the resurrection. What that teaches, they absolutely, positively had no knowledge of anything that Brother Shaw was talking about. They never heard this before. See, even to the point where it says a set of four of strange gods, that implies that he's teaching about the Messiah as being a god. That's what that's teaching. And having a resurrection. You mean to tell me in the Greek mythologies they didn't already teach about that? They didn't teach about that in the Roman mythology? And if it's derived from the Egyptian mythology who said that the Christians just jacked their moves, you mean to tell me they didn't have a teaching about God being executed and having a resurrection? They didn't have that. But they would have you believe that. See? They would have the masses to believe that, but it's a lie. After this doctrine came out, that's when people started to gravitate to it. That's when they started to incorporate it into their culture. But why? Because it's the truth. See, if the Bible wasn't all of that, why is everybody saying, oh, the Bible, that ain't true. They got that from this people. No, they got that from that. Why are they doing that? Unless they know that it's authoritative. They know that it's the truth. So what we're trying to do, we're trying to get people on this side. Oh, don't believe what the Bible says because they just took it from this group. This is why they do that. Some people have art with that. That's okay. It's the truth. We see it. But that depends on whether or not you believe his word is the truth. See, taking you back to that question. Let's go a little further. He said, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Hold up. To them, that's brand new. We never heard this. We want to hear more about this because we ain't heard this doctrine before. It's new. It's different. See? Go ahead with it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians real quick. Then we're going to come back here. Let's go back here with it. Let's see which chapter do I want. Give me a moment. Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. And even with Corinth, again, that Brother Shaul went, these were places that were, during the time, you had the Greco-Roman philosophical movement. You had the mythologies and theologies of these other peoples, okay? Listen to what he says. And he's writing to Corinth now. He says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. See, that's number one. See, when we get into the Torah, and it kind of ties into something that Brother Arial mentioned last week, not last night, but last week, where he was getting into where we actually come from. See, nobody goes that far. You ask somebody where they come from, first thing they're going to say, I'm from Baltimore, Maryland. Or I'm from someplace in Africa. Or I'm from someplace in Russia, wherever you believe your lineage hails from. Technically speaking, if you have the breath of life, where do you think that comes from? That life don't come from your parents. If that's the case, there would be no such thing as stillborn. If that's the case, there would be no such thing as miscarriages. Parents had the control. That's the point. They don't have the control. When a woman has been impregnated by a man, they don't know whether that baby is going to live or die. They don't know that. Some people take the choice and take the life themselves with abortion, but you don't know if that baby is going to miscarry. You don't know if that child is going to be stillborn. So if they are born and they have that breath of life didn't come from y'all. It comes from the Creator. That's where all of our breath of life comes from. And just from that perspective now. So now, get back to what he says. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. See, now we got to see, when it comes to the Torah, and do y'all really believe it is the question, though. Do y'all really believe? And see, I think part of the reason is that this Bible has been around for so long. It's been translated into so many different languages. It has been mistranslated. It has been misinterpreted. And I think in this day and this time, they look at it as something trivial. Because it's like, to the world, to the masses, it's lost its significance. But these words only exist, and this is what we Bible students, Bible believers have to get. These words only exist because the Creator of the heavens and the earth chose to speak through men, and they wrote it down for us. The only reason they hear. But do we believe that, though? Do we really believe these are the words of the Creator? Who give us this breath of life. Do we believe it? Listen to what he said. He said, again, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of Yah in a mystery. Why is it a mystery? Think about it. These are questions we got to ask. Take your mind back to when Mashiach was telling them these parables. What did he say? Come on, 12 students. Let's keep the movement. Hold up, Mashiach. What these things mean? Then he expounds on them. Then they say, Mashiach, why you don't tell the plain meaning to everybody that be around listening? What did he say? He said, it is given to you. See, what that's supposed to be is symbolic. There were 12 Talmudim. See, they point to the 12 tribes of Israel. What he said, it's given to Israel to know the mysteries. That's what he's teaching us. It ain't given to everybody. If everybody else gets it, guess where it's coming through? It's coming through the writings of the prophets that come through Israel. That's the only way to get it. So listen to what he says. He says, but we speak the wisdom of Yah in a mystery, the hidden. Which Yah ordained before the world unto our glory. Before he even created this place, he created this system for us. Think about that. He created all of these ways that we practice. So think about the time that it took. And he had to be. You have the Father, you have the Son. And what we can imagine is them deliberating the system that they're about to create. Why? Because the heavens have been disrupted. We need to do something to alter, to fix the darkness. We have to do something about that. So they came up with the idea of humanity. But we just can't create humanity and just put them on a planet. We have to give them a system of ways to teach them about what it is that we expect in order for them to have a fruitful life. So they came up with what we refer to as the Torah. This is what they did. And they used the natural world around. See, and this is what we got to see. When they created the natural world is used to teach us, but then they gave us the instruction book. Do you understand that? This little device right here, it's called the amplifier. Harbinger, 120 watt, four channel mixer. Okay? Whoever works at Harbinger, first thing they did, they had to come up with some type of plan, some type of diagram. They had to come up with an idea of what exactly they wanted that thing to do. So they put all that stuff down, they planned it out, and then they got the raw materials, and they put it together, and they tested it, and once they found out that it worked, they started to mass produce it so they can make a lot of them. But when they give it to people, whoever purchases it, when you open it up, sometimes you open those things, they say, stop! Don't go any further. Read this manual before you operate this device. Because they don't want you to just put it, plug it up, mess it up, and then next thing you know, that you bring it back a broken device, wanting your money back. You messed it up. You didn't read the instructions. So Alva created a world. And what he did, I'm going to give them the instruction manual. Some people probably say, hold up, brother, there's something wrong with that. Because he didn't create the world and then initially give that to Adam. Yes, he did. He gave it to Adam. You know how? He taught him. That's how he gave it to him. Otherwise, how can you read before the Torah was given? How can Yusuf say that he's not going to commit adultery with the wife of Pharaoh? How can he say that? He had to have an understanding of what adultery is. It had to exist. Even when you get into Abraham and these men taking his wife. How is it that you didn't tell me she was just your wife? They had an idea of what was right and what was wrong. But the Creator didn't do, he didn't write it down. See, that shows his power. Because he designed this physical world to do just that. 7 days, he said, right? So on one particular day, he's going to choose to bring forth his Torah. And it just had to coincide. That's the way he thinks. It had to coincide with what he was doing, what has been done when he was recreating this planet for humanity to dwell upon it. So I'm not just going to give it to them in the beginning. I'm going to give it to them on this day because I'm trying to teach them something. You see? But anyway, and I to people that's listening, I'm not filling in a lot of the blanks right now. I'm just talking. But if you just pay attention, it's going to come to you, you know? It'll come to you, see? And we're going to touch on some things, in, you know, later times and all. But when he says this, and let's get to the point. When we speak the wisdom of Yah in a mystery, the hidden, which Yah ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. None of the leaders of the world knew this. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Master of Glory. They didn't know. They didn't know. Even when you say, now let's take it back a little bit. Take a little bit. When he said the princes of the world, who do you think he's talking about? Of course, he can't be talking about man. Of course, man don't know. What's that to say? Of course, man don't know that. See, when he said the princes of this world, see, people just think about the human leader. It ain't the human leaders he referring to. He talking about, when you think about, who is it, the king of Tyre? Okay? Who was he talking to? When we learn in Daniel that he prayed and it took 21 days for him to get a response, he said, what, the angel said, hey, the creator asked you the day that you put your face towards him. She said, but I was met by who? Who? He was met by an angel, but what did he call that angel? He was like, I believe it was the Prince of Persia. The Prince of Persia withstood me. So the actual leaders of these places don't just focus on the man who has the position. What we learn here is that you got spirits who you think led Israel. Why you think during the time when the kings did according to the will of Yahweh, Israel was fine. They were fine. David, can't say Shaul, because Shaul, he started to goof up. But initially, Shaul was chosen by Yahweh. Israel was fine. Then Shaul started messing up. He chose Dawid. Dawid became that representative. But even though he was the earthly representative, it was Yahweh who was the king of Israel. And everything that Dawid did set the foundation so that when Shlomo come along, peace on all sides. Why? Because Yahweh was the one who was leading Israel. That's who. He was the king. The same. Now, if we look at it in that perspective, the same thing held true for the rest of the nations. There were different spirits that led these nations. This is who we're talking about. If these spirits knew, what that tell us? They didn't even know. Do you think that the adversary would have killed Mashiach if he knew the power that he would have just given him? Do you think he would have still killed him? He would have tried to prevent it. He didn't know that's what he was doing. By killing him, he gave him the power. He didn't know. Because the adversary and those spirits that follow him, they don't know everything. Neither do the angelic beings know everything. There's a passage in here that talks about how they even want to look into this whole matter about salvation. They don't understand it. How in the world could these people be so evil and all they need to do is accept the sacrifice of the Messiah and they can be saved when our brothers can't even do that? You think? He said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Master of Glory. But it is written, huh? It's one of my favorite verses. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which Yah hath prepared for them that love him, but Yah hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's the only way we know these things. We don't know these things because we are some educated species and nobody else was able to see this, and we able to look into the word and read it and see it. No, he opened our heart, our mind, and he helps us to see that. If you decide you're going to turn your back on him, guess what? He's going to give you what you want because he loves you. If that's what you want, if you your idea is to live your life and do what you want in this world, he's going to give that to you. Be prepared for it. Times what happens, we turn our back on the Creator, and we still want the Creator to be in our life. It's like that old story people say, you got the thief trying to break into somebody's house and say, God, I pray that you bless me so I don't get caught. That's what people want to do. No, he ain't blessing you with that. When you're doing something like that, you have chosen to turn your back on him, and you've cast the Torah to your backside. That's what you've done. Let's get back to our point. To all of that being said, right? And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus. I'm in Acts chapter 17, verse 19. He said, they said, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. He said, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. So what that's supposed to teach us, this information about the Messiah being God and dying and resurrecting, society had no knowledge of that. So you can't say there's a 16 crucified saviors. You can't say that. You know why? Because they didn't know it at the time. But what you can deduce from this passage here is that after this story happened and so many people grabbed on, how many people know about what Kanye West said in the world? How many people know about these things? When certain big events happen, what we come to understand based on that time, they may not have been able to get that information where they need to get it as fast as we can today for information travel. How can we prove that now? How can we prove it? Because the Torah proves that. When things like that happen, do you think you're going to have a man who is among Israel, who's healing everybody that comes his way, and people passing through? You ever been down the harbor and they having some type of event? Do you know sometimes when you're down the harbor, some of them people walking up and down, they not all from Baltimore City. They not all from Maryland. They could be from another state. They could be from another country. But they just so happen to be there during the time this was happening. What you think they going to do if they see Mashiach doing something and they from some other country? This man that was stricken to the bed, he couldn't walk, couldn't move. He told him, rise, get up and take that bed and walk. And what you think they going to tell that people? If they had a cell phone, it would have been tweeted immediately. But they talk about these things. And I ask, how do we know? How can we prove that? Jericho.
They heard it down in
Tom. Before Israel got down to Jericho, we heard about what Yahweh did to the Egyptians. We heard about it. They didn't have all the modern technology that we have today, but people talk. So when Messiah was doing what he did, they talked about all of the miracles he performed. They talked about how they could. Let me tell you something. The streets know. See? The streets know. What happened to my son? The streets know. People been talking about it. But here's the problem. They ain't going to tell the police about it, but they're going to talk among themselves about it. They know. So they know what happened to Mashiach when that happened to him. They know how they can witness it at some point. Man, I just made a lot of money for doing this, that, and the third. You don't think they talk about people talk. They know that they arrested him. He was innocent. They put an innocent man in that. They know that. And they talked about it. And after some time, this man that they saw get crucified, guess what? The scripture said that when he resurrected, 500 other people resurrected. They talked about that. You don't think you're going to have 500 people that were dead previously walking around the earth and nobody going to say nothing about it? They knew about it. So it spread. So what happened? All these different religions out here, they get wind of it. They know it's the truth. So if they want to substantiate what they had, they now have to add a messianic figure to their doctrine. So when these things happen, these things don't happen overnight. People keep it Sunday like it's always been that way. Kill people who stood up for Shabbat. Cause them to disperse. Now Sunday seems like it's just the Lord's day. It was not that way originally. But because we're born into a time when all these things have been firmly established, we think that's the way it's always been, but it's not. Question is, do we believe what this word says? He said, verse 21, Acts 17, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's what it was about. They get together, sit in these places, and just match wits. That's what they did. Match wits with one another. Have discussion and debates and arguments. That's what they did. Who? That's why Brother Shaul said, I'm not coming to you speaking no man's wisdom. See, when I hear certain people like Michael Eric Dyson, there's a part of me, I like to hear him speak because he's very eloquent in his use of words, and not just because he uses the big words. He even uses rap and all. He pulls from everything. But because he is a professional speaker, he's good at it. But I don't like a lot of things that he says because he doesn't know the truth. And oftentimes, he can use all these different words, and because he can match them up and use all these different references, and he can tug on the heartstring, and he can deal with people on so many different levels, people tend to believe what he's saying is the truth. But I'm sitting there listening and saying, he's a liar. That ain't true. And then after that point, I shut down. I can't receive what you're saying anymore because it doesn't match with what the spirit that's in me says. I can't accept that. You sound good to everybody who unknow it, but to a servant of Yah, not so. So, but that's, and I'm only using him as an example, that's the world's wisdom. That's man's wisdom to be able to do all of that. We don't have that. All we can do is speak what the word of Yah says. And however Abba configured it to come out of our mouth, that's how it comes out. Sometimes, I remember thinking years ago, you know, not wanting to be on certain venues because I'm not a good speaker. You know, I speak Ebonics heavily in my conversation. I mean, I'm calling it Ebonics, but I'm not the best. I'm not very articulate in that manner, you know. I don't know a lot of big words and stuff like that, you know. But Abba know what he know, and he speak what he wants to speak. And that's what we got to see. That's why he told, you ain't got to rehearse what you're going to say. Have faith that when it's time for you to speak, Abba going to do what he got to do. That's what all of us have to do. Rely on your team. When we rely on ourselves, then we getting up here and we just doing a bunch of reading and we reading whatever we put together on us. But when Abba gets involved, you ain't even using the paper so much. Because he putting so much on your mind and you bringing out what he giving to you. Okay? Now, I guess that was for somebody, but take it as it is. So when we get to this again, he says, I was going to get into like an explanation of Epicureans and all of that, the Stoics, but I'm not going to get into all of that. I mean, you can look it up and you can find out some more stuff about it. But let me just go and I'm going to finish off this chapter, then I'm going to be done. Okay? I mean, at least finish off these few verses. So I'm going to pick up in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. So then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Think about that. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription. So listen to this. In spite of all that y'all sit around and y'all talk about, I'm realizing y'all got some superstitions. Y'all have some superstitions too. Now I'm going to look up that word real quick. Give me a moment. The word superstition. Superstitious. Okay. Now, from 1174, the word is dasi dahi monasteros. Dasi dahi monasteros. Okay, of course, that's a compound word. It means more religious than others. So they had, in spite of, you know, the philosophy and all the information circulating during that day, he's realizing, or what he's about to express, he realized they got some religion. They got some belief in a higher power. And this is why. He said, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions. Okay? Now, the word for devotions, Sabasma, number 4574, something adored, an object of worship. Okay? For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription. To the unknown God. Stop right there for a minute. What is that telling us? What is that telling us? Now, you have a belief that's circulating among some of the Greeks that there is a higher power, but do you realize what agnosticism is? Agnosticism is, it doesn't say there's no God. They don't say that there's not a higher power, but they believe if there is a higher power, he ain't dealing with man. There's a higher power. Man surely ain't got no communication with him. So to them, there would be an unknown mighty one. You have that. You know what agnosticism is? It's another branch of philosophy. That's all it is. It's another branch. Like I said, under the umbrella of philosophy, you have several different disciplines. It's a lot of different philosophies. And some of them, I mean, they contradict one another. And that's what they did. The school of the Epicureans versus the school of the Stoics. And they are getting these little places, and they go back and forth as to why their belief system is the best opposed to this other belief system. That's what they did. Again, for as I passed by and held the devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown mighty one, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. See the wisdom of Yah? I know you believe that there's a higher power. See, but let me tell you, this higher power that you know exists, maybe not know the fullness or other details, I know him. I know him. See, that's what Brother Shaul just did. See, and what we're supposed to get from that, that's what we all should be able to do. See, we're supposed to know who we serve. See, that's why he created the word the way he created it, can relate to it. See, people believe that they can't relate to the Bible until the Bible is explained by somebody he's given that charge to. Then they can start to see the little stories in there. And, okay, think about Brother Dawid. I'm not going to get too far into all that. But, you know, you can make a soap opera out of Dawid's life. No, you can make a soap opera out of that. All you see, when you look at TV shows, and one of the things that I'm starting to see, I mean, not starting to see, I've been seeing, but you still watch stuff anyway. They're just doing, every TV show is pretty much the same. Now, the focal point of this TV show may be set in a hospital. The focal point of this TV show may be set in a police station. But a lot of the things that they go through is the same. Same human experiences. Exactly the same. You know, that's why you be watching some stuff and you say, oh, I knew that was going to happen because I done seen it on so many different shows. It's predictable. See, we know that. Matter of fact, that's a show that I watch, right, called Westworld. That last episode, I haven't finished watching it yet, but episode they showed last Sunday night. Now, Westworld, the way that it's divide, you got this place where you got, it's like set in the West, the old West. But then you have some people that just came across another part that's called Shogun World. And what they were doing, they're watching the story play out in Shogun World, and what they realized, it's the exact same story that's playing out in Westworld. And the characters, one of the characters say, hey, that's me. It's like, that's me, that's my character, that's my story. But it's set in this part. And they're starting to realize that. You know, and the guy, one of the guys that's part of making it, he said, yeah, I know, I may have borrowed different stories. I mean, what you think? You got to write 300 different stories? I mean, of course you're going to repeat. Anybody watch Westworld? Damn, y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. You watch it? Did you see it last week?
No, I just seen the movie.
Okay. Oh, you saw the movie. Okay. There's a TV show called Westworld. But anyway, my point being, all you see is things that's repeating itself. Now, what does that bring to mind? Remember what we talked about last week? The new under the sun, you know? So everything that you find out about Brother Dawid, what he's gone through, guess what? Somebody out here has gone through that. Think about that. We're supposed to be able to learn from that. He deals with real issues. Everything, me and Brother Yara R were talking earlier this week, when it comes to serving the Creator, a lot of times people just get into the, for lack of a better word, religious part, keeping the Sabbath and all the stuff that's connected to being holy. That's good, and I'm not saying that's not important. But the Bible also talks about just regular life things, practical living, how we interact with one another, you know, why we shouldn't do certain things to one another. It talks about those things too. But when you can able, when people are able to get beyond and see what the blinder is for people, it's just the restrictions. That's the first thing. People just want to be able to do what they want when they want, how they want. Well, and when you live in this life, no, you can't do what you want when you want, how you want, if you're living according to the Torah. Doesn't mean you're going to have a boring life. I'm fine. I don't think I have a boring life, you know. I mean, that thing, I know what I can do and what I can't do, and I've learned to enjoy what I can do, and I learned to say, you know what, if I can't do it, just keep it moving. Accept it. You know? But anyway, let me get through this so I can be done. It says in verse 24, Yah, or Elohim, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is master of the heavens and the earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life, and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. You see what Brother Shaul doing here? He's pulling from everything that he knows. Who's the one blood? Adam. From Adam, you got all the people in the world. One blood. He got all the people in the world. That's what he's pulling from. He said, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek Adonai, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Why would he even say it that way? What does he mean, if haply they might feel after him? See, and little revelations like that. What's that word? The word is zelafio, and it says to manipulate. That is verified by contact, figuratively to search for. So think about feeling. Why would he say to feel after, like in that concept? But think about it as he's looking at them as being blind. And if you're blind, what they got to kind of feel that way. And people say, well, hold up, I don't see a lot of blind people. Yes, they do. But that's what the cane is for. See, what the cane is for, you're supposed to tap the cane, and from the vibration that you feel, you know whether or not something is in front of you. You feel it. That's what the cane is used for. Aren't you feeling? That's what he's talking about. So you got to search for him. That's all he's saying. Do you really want to know the Creator? Look for him. He ain't. It's not like he hiding from you. Problem is, people don't really want him. That's the truth. People want to do them, literally. So he said, again, I'm going to read verse 27, that they should seek the Master, if happy they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now, when he says that, do y'all believe that? If you can just imagine, right, all existence is within the Most High. All existence is within the Most High. See, what the Father had to do, and they use this concept among the Yahudim or the Orthodoxy, and they refer to it as Zimzum. Y'all remember coming across that term in our studies and stuff like that? And what that means is that in order for creation to happen, the Father had to contract. So if the Father ain't contracting himself out of existence, but the Father contracting the concept is to make room so that now creation can come forth. But when creation comes forth, when you think about the heavens, right? And one of the things, when you look up the word for stars, what you find out, it's not some like what they try to teach it as in science, that is similar to the sun. It's not. The sun is a totally different entity. When you think about the stars, the term that they use, it implies that something is covered. And because of the fabric, and you got like little holes and stuff, little specks, you can see light coming through the specks. So if you look at it from that perspective, darkness. And when you see a star, this is not like some light body or some separate body of light. But think about it, the darkness is hiding the light that's behind it. So the light that's behind it, and if you look at it from all wherever you are in the world at nighttime, you can see how it actually looks in outer space. So when you see that, you're not seeing, you know, some body similar to the sun. You see little pricks, little holes in the darkness to where the light actually is. And it's surrounding everything in this universe. So that light that's surrounding everything in this universe, that's the Creator. So everything in the universe is actually in the Creator. You understand that? Y'all get that? He says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now what he's doing, I'm going to use some of y'all information. Stuff that Jordan wrote about. He says, for as much then as we are the offspring of Yah, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Hold up now. Y'all got this stuff, and y'all worshiping it, and y'all looking at it as if it's the mighty one. You made that. You carved it, and you gave it its eyes, and its nose, and its mouth, and its ear, and all of it. You did that. How can that be your creator when that wouldn't exist unless you put it together? That's the story. He said, in the times of this ignorance, Yah winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Listen to that. That's during the time of Mashiach. Just during the time of the early assembly. In other words, this is what Brother Shaw said. All of that stuff that y'all used to do before that, I've winked at that. See? During that time. But now, once the Messiah done what he did, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Not the Jews, not the Israelites, but commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So think about that. How many, when Mashiach said, hey, I ain't going to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. So after that work was done, I command everywhere, everybody, everywhere to turn away from the evil that they're doing, because I've made a way now. That's what he's saying. I made a way. He said, because he has appointed a day. This is what he said. I'm just going to read it through, and then I'm going to stop. It says, in the times of this ignorance, Yah winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul speaking some powerful stuff here. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They're not all going to believe it. I already know everybody's not going to accept it. I already know that. And others said, we will hear this matter again. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. That's what he was there for. See? Among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Stop right here for today. But as far as philosophies go, as the brother said, they're vain deceit based on the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and they are not Mashiach. They are in total contrast to the knowledge of Messiah. So you want to be careful when it comes to philosophy, because this is one of the weapons of the spiritual warfare that the adversary has used, and you can see a lot of the damage that it's done throughout the years, and even in our day and time, when you look at philosophy and things like that. So any questions, comments? All right. We'll go ahead and close up. So, oh, yes, I'm sorry. Go ahead, my brother.
I got lost for a while, and I got back on track.
Okay.
Can you recall what verses you were on or what book you were in right before 17, Acts 17, 19, and 20? That's when I got back on track.
Acts 17, 19, and 20?
Yeah.
Man, I wish you would have raised your hand earlier. Maybe I would have known.
That's right after you said to turn to 1 Corinthians.
I went to 1 Corinthians. Sometimes, if I'm moving too fast for y'all, let me know. Because sometimes I'm just talking.
I got caught up on trying to get back up.
I feel you, brother, but you know what you can do? You may have to listen to the program again.
No problem.
All right? Because I don't remember. I'm being honest with you. I don't remember. But it's on there. You know, it's archived, as my brother say. So I'm sorry, my apology. But if I'm talking and somebody is and they miss something, hey, because I want everybody to keep up, okay? So my apologies for that. All right, any other questions, comments? All right. Cool. Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy, mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen. And Brother Yara, would you mind closing out for us?
Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father, for opening our hearts and our minds and giving us another opportunity to prepare our souls and prepare our minds to defend ourselves against the ways of the adversary. We thank thee for thy son, Yahushua, who ensures us with a way to overcome the adversary. Open our ears and open our hearts to receive the wisdom of your word and of your truth. And we'll allow our feet to walk diligently upon thy path of righteousness, and our hands to work the will of you. In our mind, Father, we thank thee for thy loving kindness and thy tender mercy. In the name of Yahushua, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.